In all the circumstances of life, Jesus has encouraged us to put a great premium on peace. Several references from the Gospel of John, beginning with 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The world gives peace because of. Jesus gives peace in spite of. John 16:33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The peace that Jesus talks about is a gift. It is given to us. It's not something we earn or something we can create on our own. It's something we already have, and it's given to us always in the context of difficulty, of fear, of tribulation, of uncertainty, of seemingly insurmountable obstacles. John 20:19, following the resurrection, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews," that circumstance we can't begin to imagine. For all they knew, they themselves were about to be arrested and executed. "Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, 'Peace be with you.'" A week later, verse 26, "His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Locked doors can't keep him out. The grave can't hold him. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is the bringer and the giver of peace. Before I heard Laura's news, I had been working on a lesson for today, which I have not changed, about peace. And it's the peace that I have found, surprisingly, amidst the warfare that surrounded Jericho. It is, for me, a picture of seven pillars of peace that are ours as a gift from Jesus as we face the insurmountable in our lives, the Jerichos of our lives that are not there of our choosing, around which we cannot find a way, from which we cannot flee, they must simply be faced. Seven pillars. If you have your Bibles, look with me at the sixth chapter of Joshua, verses 1 through 5 and 22 and 23. "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. And then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark, and on the seventh, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets, and when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in.'" Then 22 and 23. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out with all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Now, I have taken a pencil and circled seven words in these brief passages, which for me constitute, in Joshua, the Jericho version of the seven pillars of peace that are ours in Christ. The first word I have circled is said. In that sentence, the Lord said to Joshua. The first pillar of peace is the promise of God. God said, "I have delivered." The promise of God, friends, is so certain that he is able to couch a future event in the past tense. "I've delivered the king. I have delivered. I've delivered all of his troops. I have delivered. I have delivered the city. I have delivered. You haven't seen it yet, but I promise that it is done." And in the promise of God, a future event is as certain as though it had already happened. In times of great stress, we rest on the pillar of the promise of God. Those wonderful words of Paul to the Philippians come to mind. "Have no anxiety about anything, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." See, that's a promise from God himself. Did you notice the way Paul phrased that? He said it's the peace of God, again, not the peace of the world, will keep. That's a military phrase. It means guard your hearts and minds. Hearts, the seats of the emotions. Mind, the seat of the intellect. The complete person will be protected. And it's the peace of God that does the guarding. It's not the peace of man that does it. It's this gift of Christ that if we will come to him with thanksgiving in the midst of the anxiety, that we will find our hearts and minds are guarded. I love what Psalm 119:50 says. "My comfort in my suffering is your promise." In the midst of our hard times, we remember the promise of God. The second pillar of peace that I see is reflected in the little word "armed" marched around the city once with all the armed men. Because that little word "armed" reminds me that the second pillar is the provision of God. I've told you before that one of the things Marcia and I do at night is pray. If you husbands and wives are not praying with each other out loud daily, I really encourage you to do it. It's been a blessing to us beyond counting since we began it a few years ago. One of the things we pray as we lift up our children and grandchildren is that the Lord will send his holy angels tonight and surround and protect them from the evil one. Now, I confess to you that it was hard for me even to pray that with Marcia at the start. It just sounded, forgive me, but it sounded hokey. I mean, does anybody really believe that angels come down and protect people anymore?
Yes.
Oh, brother, yes. You better believe it. You better believe it. You better believe it. You see, when I see that word armed, I am reminded that one of the pillars of peace is the provision of God in the holy angels that he sends to surround his beloved when they themselves are surrounded by the difficulties of life. Remember with me that marvelous passage from 2 Kings where Elisha and his servant are surrounded. You remember? It's 2 Kings 6:15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. I am so glad he said that. I would have thrown up if he had said, "Oh, there's no problem. God's going to take care of us." I sometimes wonder if I'm the only one who forgets that God is going to make provision in the midst of these difficulties. But the servant is playing me here in this role. And then Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And the servant must have looked at him and said, "He has been smoking something. This is out of bounds. I am looking at reality, and the reality is the pagan king has surrounded the city with the sole purpose of coming and getting us, and we've got no help anywhere." And Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he looked. And he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God, can we open our eyes and see that those who have surrounded us are in turn surrounded by the angels of God and chariots of fire. For me, that's a pillar of peace. I'm reminded that my peace rests on the pillar of the promise of God and the provision of God, but also the people of God. I've circled this word priests. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets. Now, why would that remind me of the people of God? Because Hebrews says, "Don't you know that you are a holy priesthood?" Priesthood. You and I are priests. This is the priesthood of the believers. What does a priest do? A priest, in times of trouble particularly, brings God to the memory of those who are in need. Remember who God is. Remember his provision. And also takes the one who is needy up into the presence of God in prayer. We are priests, the people of God. 2 Corinthians 1:3 has these marvelous and familiar words. "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope in you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comforts." And then these words that come straight from his own broken heart. "We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. We felt like we'd received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." We're to comfort each other with these words. 3 of the pillars of peace are the promise of God, the provision of God, the people of God, and then, of course, the power of God. Do you hear the trumpets? the trumpets proclaiming the mighty power, carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And they're going to give a long blast, the power of God. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Strongholds, like the stronghold of cancer. We have access to the divine power that destroys strongholds. 1 Kings 19, 11. Elijah, our old friend Elijah, the conqueror of the prophets of Baal. Now he's run because his Jericho had a name, Jezebel. She puts a contract out on his life, and he goes and hides in a cave. And then the Lord said, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, Elijah, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a still, small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went and stood in the mouth of the cave. Earthquake, fire, hurricane winds, those are just playthings in the hands of our God. Friend, I pray that when your hour of trial comes, that God will speak to you in that still, small voice that reminds you of his power. Promise of God, the provision of God, the people of God, and the power of God. But there's a fifth pillar of our peace, and that, of course, is the presence of God. That's symbolized by the ark. The fifth word I have circled in my Bible is the word ark. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. The ark preceded them around Jericho. You remember the ark is the symbol of God's presence. The Shekinah glory of God hovered with that ark to remind the people of one of the most difficult to believe truths in all of the Bible. And that is that the living God, the God who created the universe, is literally with us. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. It's the last thing that he told his disciples. It's the one thing for sure he wanted them to remember, that they were never, ever alone. If there's one of the strategies of Satan that he likes more than any other to use in times of great pain, hurt, and fear, it's to get us isolated. To feel that we're alone here, that we're just flapping in the breeze of the universe and nobody knows and nobody cares. But one of the great and first names given to the Christ child was Emmanuel, God with us. Times of great stress. I remember that there are seven pillars of peace that have been promised us, that they're already ours. We have to claim them. Through the promise of God, his provision, his people, his power, and his presence. And then, thank God, his persistence. You know, the people were asked to go around seven times. I've circled the word times in my Bible because I want to be reminded that God wanted us to see the power of persistence and that He Himself is always not only with us, but always the same. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. One of the things that people tend to wonder about when they get in great difficulty is if God changes. Why is it that He's silent? Why is it that He doesn't intervene? Why is it that this circumstance isn't changed? But He is the same yesterday and today and forever. I love the fragment of the song that says, "Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." They're pillars of faith that produce the peace that Jesus has already given us. Pillars like the promise and the provision and the people of God, the power and the presence and the persistence of God. But there's one more that we dare not fail to mention, and that is the purpose of God. Sometimes in times of great pain, in times of bewilderment and hurt, we wonder, is there any purpose in all of this? And for me, that purpose is reflected in the last word that I have circled, the word Rahab. Did you ever think that if Rahab had been the only believing heart in all of Jericho, God would have stayed His hand to spare her alone? Did you ever think that if you had been the only believing heart in all of the universe, that Jesus still would have died for you alone? Rahab, what a beautiful picture of the purpose of God that reminds me that ours is the peace. Amos 4:11 says, "You were a burning stick snatched from the fire." Do you ever think of yourself that way? A stick, worthless, useless, no value at all, no redeeming merit, simply cast into the fire to be destroyed, and at indescribable expense to Himself, God reached into the heart of the flame to snatch you from that fire. See, we're all like Rahab, saved by grace, saved by grace. Such is the purpose of God. You remember last week when we were talking about being aliens and strangers in the world, and we used John Rim's friend's words, Will Willimon. Let me remind you of what he said in closing about why we're all here, still living through the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, still bearing with the difficulties of life. Willimon says, "The church, that's all of us, exists not for itself, but rather to save the world." You know, we get so caught up in the minutiae of life, even of church life, that we forget that the real purpose here for us is to proclaim the saving power of the risen Christ to a lost and broken and bleeding world. See, Laura's testimony and the testimony of all Christians who suffer will be a beacon to those who are lost. We don't know how, but in God's providence, it will be. Willimon says we are to proclaim, in Peter's words, the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Well, so what? See, Satan always says, so what? But God always says, now what? All right, it's happened. Now what? What if you're still waiting for deliverance? What if you still haven't seen all of the peace that is promised here be fulfilled in your life? Well, I would say, congratulations. That's a sign that you're one of God's elite, among His greatest heroes. Because the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews tells me, beginning in the 13th verse, after reviewing the lives of some of the faithful ones, like Abraham and Enoch and Abel, these remarkably real words. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They admitted they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they came from, they would have had opportunity to go back, to return. And instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Are you still waiting? Good. So was Abraham. You still longing for a better country, a heavenly one? Good. So was Abraham. Are you still expecting the promises to be fulfilled? Good. So was Abraham. Do you still not see the deliverance that is promised? Well, congratulations. That 11th chapter opens with these words. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. All of our faith rests on the seven pillars of peace that we've just looked at together, friends. Promises and provisions, people, power, presence, persistence, purpose of God. And we're looking forward to the day when God will bring it all into harmonious relationship once again. But we're going to have to wait to see it. But allow me to share with you in closing exactly the way it's going to be in that great and glorious getting up morning. From Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's thank Him. Father, it's hard. It's hard to praise You in the midst of the pain. It's hard to remember when we get hit by these trip hammer blows that life deals out, that You really are the God who keeps His promises. That peace is ours because it's been given to us by nail-scarred hands. Help us, Lord, to gather around those who are in need, to comfort them with the comfort that we ourselves have been given. And to remember, Lord, that the day is coming when You Yourself will wipe every tear from every eye, that there will be no more crying and no more pain. Give us the grace and the patience to wait faithfully for that day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.